My name is Cody Thackerson. I'm a member here. My main job is to run around and chase after high school kids. I'm not the youth minister, but I do a ministry outside of that. And Justin has asked me every so often to kind of come in and guest speak. And this morning we were talking, and he said, you just get on up there. You don't need an introduction at this point. But I was like, it's kind of weird because I see a lot of new faces that I haven't seen. So figured I'd introduce myself. You know, it's funny, Justin was talking to me one day, and we were spending some time just kind of talking about some things and praying about some things. And then I left, and then I get a text message from him later, and he was like, oh, hey, by the way, would you mind speaking on this date? And he's like, and I normally don't ask this, but I'm in the middle of a series, and would you speak over this passage? And it's over anxiety and worry, and we had just gone over, like, what my upcoming month was about to look like and some things that we had going on. And he just joked and he said, not as if you have enough to worry about as is. And I was looking at it and I was like, yeah, I'll do it, man. And then after I said yes, I looked at my schedule and I was like, whew, this is going to be fun. So I was going through and I was, you know, looking at everything, looking over the passage you gave me. And I was doing my read-throughs on this, and I spent a lot of time prepping for it. And I remember kind of getting in my head, even last night, thinking to myself, like, I'm going to be spending a lot of time reading off of paper, which is not what I normally do. And what are people going to think about that? And how are they going to see that? And what are they going to feel about that? Like, we came to hear this message, and this guy's got this almost prepared speech, is what it feels like, to where he's going to be reading off of it. And I realized, like, I was getting in my head, and I was really worrying about more of what are people going to think about me and how I look, rather than what are we going to be worrying about what God has put on my heart to share with y'all. And it just reminded me of, you're literally talking about what does it look like to worry and to be anxious, or to not worry and not be anxious, and here you are doing it. And so I was like, okay, I guess maybe it's time to just kind of put myself to the side, really trust in what God's put on my heart through prayer and through reading over this passage. And, you know, Justin's been going through this passage on the Sermon on the Mount, looking at these scriptures, and he asked me to come into the spot here to where in Matthew 6, if you've got your Bibles and you want to go to it, we're going to be in Matthew 6. We're going to be at the very end of the chapter. I'm just going to read through it, and then after I read through it, we'll kind of get into things. But in Matthew 6, in verse 25, Jesus is in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet the heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, and some passages say, for the pagans, seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself, sufficient for the day its own trouble. Okay, you know, Jesus is looking at the scripture, and he comes in and he talks to us about anxiousness, and he talks to us about, you know, worry and trouble. And my thought process, my master's degree is in counseling, and so I spent a lot of time working with a lot of children who are abused and traumatized, because I spent a lot of time working with CPS kids. I spent a lot of time working with youth that weren't abused and traumatized, but had a lot of different mental health issues that they were walking through. And so my mind automatically, and I think in our culture, our mind, when we hear anxious, automatically goes to anxiety. And so when we think of this scripture, Jesus isn't really focusing on anxiety. Back in this time period, they didn't really have a word for anxiety like we do today, to where we look at clinical anxiety and we look at, you know, racing thoughts are starting to get shaky and trembly, or maybe your pulse starts to escalate. And we think of anxiety in that words. What Jesus is looking about is we need to separate anxiety from anxiousness and anxious thought. He's focusing on thought and mindset in this scripture. He's focusing on what it looks like when your energy is spent worrying about the things to fill your life, rather than worrying about, you know, letting God in your life and letting God be that thing that fills you and that peace that fills your mind and drives your day-to-day life. You know, it's not worrying about things that actually need to be worried about, because we've all got things in life that we need to worry about, all right? Y'all have seen my 4-year-old son running around. Justin and I and Stephanie were talking about Jackson earlier, and she said, "Is there someone that's going to do children's ministry today?" And Justin was like, "No, we don't have anybody." And I look over, and as I do, Jackson's just in full spin mode, right towards the glass. And I was like, yeah, that's not good. I had to worry about that because, you know, medical bills are not fun. And so there are things in life that, yes, we do need to be worried about. But it's about worrying about things to the point that your thoughts revolve around that rather than allowing God to have his place in your life. And that's where Jesus is getting at. And so I, as I was looking through this and I was praying about this, I kind of saw two layers to this scripture. Layer one is when we consider the scripture and its relationship with everything else going on in Jesus' sermon. So what is the surrounding text? What does that mean? You know, we find that the scripture is referring to us not worrying about how the things that we have and the actions that we take to portray ourselves or to portray a certain reputation about us give us meaning. It's about being concerned with what do we do that glorifies God. And then layer two, there's an actual provision part of this. And I think that's where our minds always go when we read the scripture a lot of times, is God's going to provide everything for me. I don't need to worry about it. He takes care of the birds. He takes care of the lilies. He takes care of the grass. So I don't need to worry about that stuff. He's just going to take care of me. So there is a provisional part to this scripture. And when we look at that, we look at what does it mean that God's actually going to provide and take care of us. And so that's where I want to kind of go through today as we look through this scripture and we look through things. So as we start off, this scripture just immediately brought me back to a time period in my life. And I struggled with, am I going to share this? It's not all my story to share, so I had to get my wife's permission to share this story. And it's a story that's hard for me to tell because at times it really hits me emotionally. And so when I'm speaking publicly or to maybe not like my young life kids, I usually don't talk about this story a lot. But I just kept getting pulled back to it, and I've learned, thankfully enough, early enough in life, that when God keeps pulling you back to it, just trust in Him. It's kind of like He knows what He's doing. He created the world, so we're going to trust in Him. And I think back to a time period of my life, and we had just moved from Lubbock. I spent 15 years, Stephanie spent 16 years in Lubbock. And we moved down to Burnet in 2020. And it was late 2020, and so going into 2021, we're establishing our life, and we're living there. And we're trying to figure out, like, what has God brought us down here for? And we didn't really know. And we start building a beautiful community here, which is something we really longed for. We had a really decent, like a really good community in Lubbock that we were close friends with and we spent a decent amount of time with. And so it was like all fresh down here. And we start 2022 and things are looking good. We've got a really strong community. We're excited. We're starting to move into some things when we were living in Burnet and serving. And April 2022, Stephanie goes in for some testing, and we find out mid-April 2022 that she's been diagnosed with breast cancer. And I remember she was waiting on her results, and she was going to get her results back. And I was in Marble Falls, and I was like, hey, I'm going to go by HEB. I just left. I was teaching at Pack Saddle. And I was just left, and I was like, I'm going to swing by Marble Falls HEB. I'm going to pick up a few of our groceries, and then I'm going to head home. And I pull, almost getting ready to pull out of the parking lot, And Stephanie calls and she was like, hey, I got my test results back. And I was like, oh, okay, what's going on? And she was like, it's breast cancer. And so my mind starts going and it starts racing and it starts going into these dark places of what is this about to look like. But then at the forefront of it all, I had to remember, like, Stephanie's the emotional responder in our family. So when things happen, she's like going to try to take care of everybody's emotions, and she brings that onto herself. And I'm typically more of the one, because of my background in trauma, I'm typically more of the one that's just like, all right, what are we going to do? And our roles flipped. And so I'm sitting over here like trying to panic, trying not to put that on her, trying to get things going with what are we going to do? And I remember lying to her, which this sounds terrible saying that right now, but I remember lying to her in my thought process and saying, because I couldn't go there, saying, it's going to be okay. We just got steps that we need to take. We just need to go on to the next step. What is this going to look like? Let's go to that next appointment. And then we get off the phone and I was bawling in the Marble Falls HEB parking lot, just hysterical and mad. And I was angry at God and I was yelling and I was not knowing what to do. And I was like, at the same time, I'm like, I can't believe you would let this happen. We trusted you. We moved down here, but I have to trust you. You've provided so much for us throughout life. I was in this weird spot. I didn't know what to do. And we made it through that time period. And we go through this time and she is healed, completely healed. She had surgery and they removed everything and she's had nothing come back. And it's been a phenomenal journey. And she talks about it in a way that she says, I just felt like I wasn't scared really. I felt like I didn't have a whole lot to be like worried about. Like she had things, yes, that we needed to be worried about, but she talked about her mindset in a way that she just trusted that God was going to do what he's going to do. She's got this shirt that she wears that she got at the time that she got diagnosed that says, I'm just out here trusting in God. And that was her mindset, was I don't know what's going to happen and the days coming ahead have enough worry for themselves, but I do know who can be the centerpiece of this and give me direction, and that's God. You know, we had things that we had to worry about. We had small children. Who's going to take care of them? Who's going to pick them up from school when we're taking Stephanie to these doctor's appointments? She's got a surgery that's going to take at minimum 6 to 8 weeks before she can even walk without a walker. And then she's going to have several more months after that to where she's not going to be able to lift things. Who's going to help us? At the time, we were living in a camper that we had bought, and we were kind of trying to figure out what our next steps were. So we thought, like, let's just do this for a short season. And then here we are living in this thing, and now we've got this surgery. She's got to sit upright. We had things that we needed to, how is she going to sleep? What's that going to look like? Yeah, there were things that we needed to do, that we needed to take care of, that provided some worry in our mind, and we had to attend to those things. But what she understood, and she had a mindset of, is she should take it. She kept this mindset of, sorry, I'm kind of getting lost because I've done a good job of holding back any kind of tears. So let me take a second. She had a mindset that we should all take, and it's just trusting in God and not being unduly concerned with things that she could not control. She couldn't control her healing. She couldn't control if this thing was gonna be something that she could defeat or not. But she knew that she could take control of certain things. When we look at the word anxious in this passage, the word anxious in this passage is actually referring to not being filled with worry, like when we're being anxious about something that is just concerning us. It means to be unduly concerned with something. What are your thoughts? What are you so focused on in that moment that you're unduly concerned? Or whenever you think of the word unduly, like you're concerned with something to where it's at an unwarranted degree. It takes over your life. It consumes you, and it's unwarranted. And that could be good or it could be bad. It could be both. You know, it's not that we shouldn't have concerns about things. Jesus is very evident in that we should. And he says each day has enough trouble on its own. He's understanding that we're going to have worries, and he understands that that's going to happen. But he's going to provide an answer for these worries in chapter 7 when he speaks on seeking and knocking and asking. And so we see a parallel here, and I'm going to read a little bit of that. So we see a parallel where in verse 33 of chapter 6, Jesus says, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then these things are going to be given to you." So in Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11, he comes in and he says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Jesus comes in and he talks about, if your mindset, if your anxious thoughts are put to the side and your focus, your concern is on what are you going to do for me, and you seek things out for me to glorify God, I'm going to be there for you. Ask these things of me, and you're going to find them. And that's where Stephanie was. She understood in life, and she's told me in our personal talks about this, that I just knew that God gave me life so he would take care of my life. It's this mindset that when we're seeking out to live a life that follows Jesus and glorifies God, our anxious thoughts are going to be put to the side. It's about looking at life and asking if we have peace and trust in God. And in Philippians 4, Paul speaks about this. So in Philippians 4, verses 4 through 8, Paul comes in and he talks about what does it look like when we think of anxiousness. And if anyone had a lot of things to be anxious about, it was probably Paul. I mean, the guy was beaten. He was bitten by a snake, shipwrecked. It seemed like everywhere he went, he was getting arrested. He had this kind of thing to where he had to always say like, "Hey, I know you know the old Paul, but that was the old Paul. Sorry about how I lived my life. I'm changed. Here I am." He's got all these chaotic things that go on. He's blind. He has all these things to be worried about. But then we look at what he says, and he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart." "For your hearts and your mind will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." Paul understood, and he's trying to help us understand that if we're going to be concerned about things, these are the things to be concerned about. These things, these lovely things, these commendable things, these excellent things, these are things that don't come from man, but they come from God. And Paul is reminding us that, yes, it is okay to have thoughts that consume you as long as the thoughts that consume you are the thoughts that place you in a heart mindset of God. Heart. Seeking after God's own heart. And so we look at that kind of a background when we look at the first layer of the passage in Matthew 6. And what the position of this passage shows us is we see that Jesus is telling us that everything that he wants us to be concerned with, it's positioned right after Jesus talks about giving to the needy. It's right after prayer. It's right after fasting. And it's right about storing things up in heaven. And Jesus is super intentional when he does everything. And so I don't think that Jesus put this passage in here as like, okay, we talked about these things, break and transition on. He took a lot of time when he wrote the Sermon on the Mount, when he gave the Sermon on the Mount, he prepared for it and he thought about it and he looked at it and he put this in relationship to these things. And I believe he did it for a purpose. And that purpose was to let us know, these are the things that I hope that when you are anxious, you're anxious about these things. You're anxious about giving to the needy because you want to do it to glorify God. You're anxious about prayer When we look at verses 1 through 4 in Matthew 6, Jesus is focusing not how much or how best to provide for the needy. He's not saying, hey, you should go out and give 20%, or you should go out and give a certain amount, or you should go every month and do this. What he's looking at is his focus is on our concern with why we, or his concern with why we give. He speaks against doing it to provide us fulfillment from the praises of other men. He doesn't say to take it and you know, y'all have seen probably on Facebook or on things like that, to where people get out the cell phone and they've got the cell phone up and they're like, hey, it's me today and I'm out here and I'm handing out all this food to these people. And it always makes me wonder, I know some of these people probably have a real pure heart, but then I wonder about the ones, are you really giving to the poor because you want to give to the poor because they need it and because you feel like that's your obligation to do in the Lord? Or are you doing it so you can hit those like, get those like buttons pushed? Are you doing it so that way when people see you out in town, it takes care of those things that you're ashamed of, and they say, well, I saw them on Facebook, and I saw them on Instagram, and I saw their Twitter, and I saw this and that about them, and they were doing all these good things. Are you doing good things because you're wanting to glorify God, or are you doing good things because you want people to look at you and glorify you? And that's where Jesus is coming at with this. With prayer, what he begins with is Jesus begins with this discussion of how not to pray. And he looks at it and he says, don't pray in ways that are showing to man how you're praying, but posture our hearts where our concern and our worry is on being pleasing and glorifying to the Father. And in verse 8, when we look at it during his teaching on prayer, Jesus reads, it reads that the Father already knows what you need before you even ask him. So it's not about the what you do or the what you ask. It's about the why and the intent behind it. And that's where Jesus is at in this thing. The entire teaching on fasting, Jesus just reminds us that we need to be present with what we're doing to the Father. The entire purpose is where our hearts lie with God. Be with the Father alone and let our mind and our desires be filled with seeking Him out. It's about finding Him in all things, and it's not about why are we doing this thing and are we doing this so that way it'll remedy this thing that we're worried about, but it's more about being in line with where God is. And in verse 21, during his teaching on treasures in heaven, Jesus is focused on how what we seek after or seek to fill our life and our thoughts with, that's where our heart lies. If we're seeking after praise, if our focus is on worldly possession, and there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, yeah, I would like to trade my truck in and get a new truck. There's nothing wrong with that. But if that becomes our focus and our desire, if that truck is the thing that I get and I fill my life and y'all leave conversations with me and you think to yourself, man, that dude really loves his truck. And you don't leave that conversation thinking, that guy's got some weird joy and happiness about him, and I'm pretty sure it's because he mentioned Jesus like 4 or 5 times in our talk. If that's not the mindset that I'm getting around that truck, then I'm doing it wrong. And Jesus lets us know that. He lets us know that that's where our heart lies. And from our heart is going to show the world who you truly and really are. No matter what you think that you're doing in your life, it's going to come out. And there's no hiding that. And Jesus is very aware of that. And so what he wants us to do is imagine if you reach out and you're talking to somebody and someone comes up to you and you're so in tune with your truck that you're not in tune with what's going on with them, but they walk away thinking, these Christian people really don't care. They talk about caring, but they love talking about themselves. What is that going to look like? And that's what Jesus is trying to get us to change. In all these verses, he's just pointing back to the thing that what we are focusing our hearts and minds on, that's the thing that he's concerned with. It's about being concerned with asking, is what I'm doing right now glorifying God, or is it coming from a place of concern about the things or reputation that I have or I want to have? And that's where he's at. You know, there's a story that I've heard, and I used to use it with some of my students when I taught college at Lubbock. And it talks about how this professor, he walks in with a jar. And I think Justin might have talked about this, but I want to say it was months ago. So I've probably got some road in there. There we go. And I can use it. He gave me the thumbs up, I think, back there. But there it is. So he gets this jar and he walks in and he sets this jar down. And he fills this jar up with ping pong balls. And he asks the students, is the jar full? And they're like, yes, it's full because it looks full. But then what he does is he takes some marbles and he pours some marbles in there and fills in those little small spaces and he shakes it up and he's able to get marbles in there. And he says it's a full. And they're like, yeah, it's full, it's full. So then he gets little pebbles and he pours little pebbles in there and it fills in more of the space. And he shakes it up and he's able to get these pebbles in there. And he's like, what about now? And they're like, at this point, I'm thinking in the mindset of a college student. And I'd be like, dude, just get to the point. Like, you've already done enough. And I wonder if that's what my students thought when I did this, now that I'm thinking about it. But it has a good purpose coming. And they're like, yeah, it's full. And then he takes sand and he pours sand in there. And it fills it up to the top, to where the top layer is just a layer of sand and nothing's going to get in there. And he says, what about now? And of course, by this time, they're kind of gun shy and they're like, yeah, dude, it's full. And then there's another version that goes with pouring some liquid in there, but I'm not going to talk about that one. But, you know, when we look at that, that's kind of where Jesus is at. When we look at our lives as the jar, Jesus is focusing on what are those ping pong balls that you're going to put in there? Because if you do it backwards and you put the sand in first, the small things that you're so concerned with and worried about, you're never going to fit the marbles and the pebbles and the ping pong balls. It won't work because the sand fills in around it. But if the thing that the small things that you're worried about, if that stuff is filling in around a jar that is filled up with ping pong balls that represent God and the things He has for your life, then when you put those things in there, they're still going to be in there, but they're going to be in its place where God is in His place. And His place is filling up that jar, not allowing that jar to be filled with a bunch of stuff that doesn't matter. And that's what Jesus is looking at with us here in this, I believe. I believe He's telling us that if we take our lives and we fill our jars up with godly things, with these things that are going to bring glory to Him, then when the other things that come in take place in the jar, they're going to look small and they're not going to feel big. They're going to be things that are going to allow us to see that our life is so filled with God that when that thing happens, that item that comes up that gives you concern, it's going to be a little bit less each time. And Jesus is very poignant in saying it's not going to necessarily go away. Tomorrow's going to have worry of its own. It's still going to be there. But it's not going to be the thing that drives our lives. And C.S. Lewis is writing in the Screwtape Letters. And if you haven't read the Screwtape Letters or you don't know anything about it, C.S. Lewis, he writes this book called The Screwtape Letters, to where he looks at things from kind of a flipped perspective. And he's got this character, and this character's name is Uncle Screwtape. And Uncle Screwtape is a demon who is writing a letter to his nephew on how to best mess up the world. And he's writing it from a perspective of what would it look like that Satan's sending out his demons to go and have an attack on the world. And he's trying to convey that, yes, there's spiritual warfare that's going on. There are things that are happening in this world, and there are things that are going to affect us. And in trying to show people that we can look at it as, if Satan was to do, what would he do to knock me down? And so he writes in this letter, and Uncle Screwtape's statement is, it's funny how mortals always picture us putting things into their mind. In reality, our best work is done by keeping things out. If this fails, you must fall back on a subtler misdirection on his intention. Whenever they are attending to the enemy himself, and this is coming from Uncle Screwtape, so the enemy himself, according to the demon, would be God. So whenever they're attending to him, we are defeated. But there are ways of preventing them from doing so. The simplest is to turn their gaze away from him and towards themselves. The simplest way that we can have ourselves defeated is to turn our gaze and our concerns away from what are we doing right now that is good for God, and looking at what are we doing right now that's good for Cody. What am I doing in my life that's going to be so pleasing? What sand am I pouring in first? You know, keeping out those ping pong balls. What am I doing? Our enemy wants our mind placed on a spot to where God is just purely left out. That's where he wants us. For when God is left out or removed from the equation, we rely on our strength and understanding and our own desires. And I don't know about y'all, but when I've relied on my own understanding of things, it's a coin flip at best. All right. Like, there's been times to where Stephanie said something to me and I'm like, I'm going to respond. And I've learned, and as she has eloquently told me in many times in our life, is you might want to take that response and put it on a little bit of ice first and let it cool down. Because my response usually isn't one that's going to come out when I'm relying on my own thoughts as something that's glorifying to God. It's going to come out as a human being who's fallen, who's broken, and who is separated from God in many stances of my life on my own doing. It's going to come out in that mindset, and that mindset never works. It's shown from the very beginning of time that even whenever we had the fall and we come in and we look at Cain and Abel, we saw what it looks like to have a mindset that's built on, I'm going to do it my way. And that starts out a long and dangerous path. You know, when God's left out of everything, our desires start to run rampant. And these desires are what allow us to turn from God without even realizing we moved in the first place. There's so many times I start to think about, I may be trying to do something really good, but as I'm going and going in my mind, I realize I've moved away from what God actually wanted. And I didn't even know I did that. God's a purposeful being, and Jesus came to earth as a purposeful being. And if we're going to be like Christ, we must be purposeful beings, not setting our minds on our own needs and our desires, rather on our selfless servanthood, our relationship with the Father, helping the poor and those in need, and resting in the Lord, trusting in the Lord, and sharing the good news. Those are the things that Jesus wants our minds set up. There's a second part of this, and it's provision. And this part is actually not going to be as long, so y'all hear second part, and I know we're getting a little long-winded on this, and you're thinking, oh my gosh, this guy's going to go forever. But that's not the case. There is a provisional part of this passage, though, and if we were to put that off to the side, we'd be missing a very beautiful part of God. And in the second layer, you know, it's like, I ask the question, what does it mean that God is going to provide and take care of us? And when we look at that question, Jesus is reminding us in this passage that if God is going to provide for even the creatures and the earth that we've been given dominion over, by the way, he's going to care for us in all things physical and emotional. David comes to mind when I think about how God's going to care for things and how God's going to provide. And when I think of David, you know, over and over in the circumstances of David's life, it's like he's either in battle or he's got like these things going on in his life that are kind of causing him to really be pressed down upon, or he's running and hiding in caves and he doesn't know what to do with his life necessarily in his own mindset. But he knows the one thing is to turn to God. And so it's cool because David writes a lot about his life in the Psalms. And so there's a psalm that came out, and there's a beautiful example of how David cries out to the Lord and seeks his provision and everything. And in Psalm 27, verses 7 through 10, we know Psalm 27 because it's typically the Lord is my light and salvation, whom shall I fear verse. But towards the middle of this, he says in here, hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face, and my heart seeks you. Or my heart says to you, your face, Lord, I do seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. Oh, you have been my help. Cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. You see, when David's sitting there and he's talking about being in fear, what he looks at and he talks about is how he's seeking the Lord and everything, and the Lord will provide. He understands that there's a provisional aspect to all this. He understands that in everything that he's going to do, he tells him, I'm going to seek you out and you're going to provide. You have been my help. You are my salvation. My mother and father might have forsaken me, but you took me in. And if you take someone in, that means you're going to care for them. You're going to provide everything for them. You bring them in. You take care of them. And that's what he's looking at. You know, being anxious over our care shows a lack of trust in God, I think is where Jesus is showing us here. It's understanding of who God is that provides security in our lives. And our trust comes from the moment of creation in Genesis, when we're made in the image of God. We're given dominion over all creation. and the fact that God cares and provides enough for us that he sent his own son Jesus for redemption of us. And that shows a level of care and provision we'll never understand. Our provision is secured by God because God wants us to have everything that we need to accomplish the things that he's set us for in life. Because if we're purposeful beings, then we have to say that we have a task that we need to accomplish. And if God's going to set us out on this task, God's going to give us provision. He sent the disciples out two by two and told them to take nothing, yet they were provided for all the time. And it's because of their trust in who Jesus was that they were able to do that. Paul writes about how Jesus came so that we would live on purpose when he left. And in his final remarks to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, it shows that his focus is on how we are equipped for good works, and that these good works should be what our focus is in life. We're made for good works, and good works should be our task that we're concerned with in all things. The mindset of not worrying about how we will eat or be clothed or be provided for isn't one to be taken to the extreme of just literally sitting there and expecting God to provide everything without us going out and doing things. We have to actually achieve things. I have to go out and I have to go and have a job and earn money and then go to the grocery store and buy the groceries, or my family's not going to eat. And if you don't want to live in a happy household, go and starve my children of food for an hour and a half and see what happens to them. It's like they're eating constantly, but they know that they're going to be prepared for and taken care of. But the Thessalonians took this to the extreme. And what they did when Paul writes his book to the Thessalonians is they actually just sat around and didn't do anything. They were so expectant of Jesus' return, they didn't do anything. And not only did they not worry about their own provision, they didn't worry about actually going out and sharing the good news with others. And Paul writes very adamantly that this is not the life you're supposed to live. Take care of the things you need to take care of so you can get yourself out and you can share the gospel with fellow man. They became so consumed with the fact that Jesus was coming that they just became idle beings who had nothing to give to the Father and to their fellow man. They wouldn't even care for themselves in a physical or a spiritual manner. You see, this is the exact opposite of what Jesus wanted and what he's teaching us in this. When you look at the context of where this is in his sermon, you see that when we're looking after coming off of talking about how do we give to the needy, how do we pray, how do we fast, how do we do all these things that store treasures in heaven, Jesus is really concerned with your heart. And he's concerned with, are you unduly filling that heart with things that are going to provide nothing good toward God or toward fellow man? These are things that require us to be in action. We can't give to the needy without going out and being in action. You can give to the needy if you want to, and you can give so graciously that you deplete all of your stores of funds. But if you aren't going out and being in action to replenish those funds, you're going to, at one point, not be able to give to the needy anymore. If you're going to pray and you're going to continue to pray in a way that drains you of energy because you're so worried about what is everyone else seeing me and how great is my prayer, then your prayers are going to cease because it's going to become a chore and a task. These things require us to ensure our basic needs are met so that we can then look to the needs of others in our relationship with our Father and fellow men. Making sure that our minds are focused on glorifying God rather than living in a glory that we've decided would be good for us. Being not unduly, but duly concerned with the task that God has set forth for us to accomplish. All of this is unreachable if we spend our entire time worrying about things or worrying about a reputation that we would like to have, that we place ourselves in our lives and God doesn't put there. So what are our unduly concerns today that we're worried about? And I know that I can list a whole list of mine. I have a million things that I could think of. What are the things that we place so highly in our lives that we no longer leave space for God to be there? And how are we going to take those things and remove them and realize we're going to be okay without them? Have you been caught up with the thoughts that you're seeking after in this drive, as we like to call it in today's society, that you haven't even thought about seeking out Jesus in your life? Or maybe it's disconnected you from where your relationship should be with God. You know, we have people in this church that would love to pray for you about that. And there are people who would love to sit and talk with you about that. Justin would love to have a conversation with you at some point if you ever are in that boat. And Jesus would like to enter your life today and show you a world of keeping thoughts on the Father to be a blessing to others and how it glorifies the Lord. So if you'd pray with me, Father, we just ask that as we leave this place today, that we are on purpose at all times, that we seek after you in a way that when people leave our conversations with them, that they just leave saying, man, I don't know a lot about Jesus, but I know that I think I just saw Jesus coming out of that person. Let us leave in a way that we serve you intently and we focus on all the things that we need to do to glorify you and glorify you well, and put all the things that we like to use in our lives to put us up on that pedestal, and let us take that pedestal away and just seek to follow you in all of our days. Amen.